Good evening, Saints. Once more, I've been granted the honor and the privilege to stand before you all, to be able to break open the bread of life so that together we may be able to share another meal from our God's holy word. And we hope and pray that we will be able to learn from it and that what we will be sharing can be something that you and I can learn how to apply in our daily living. To our guests who are among us tonight, thank you. As always, I like to mention you and make mention of you because you being here tonight is a vote of confidence in our ability to worship our God in accordance to His will. And because of this, we are encouraged by your presence. And because of this, we also would love the privilege and the honor to get to know you a little bit better and that you can, of course, get to know us as well. If you have any questions about your salvation or about the church or what God has to say about His plan of salvation, please do not go home with those questions. Give us a few minutes of your time so that together we can explore God's holy word and allow God's word to be the one that give you the answers that you seek. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 15. And our thoughts will be coming in from verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 15, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible reads, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him who follows righteousness. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Holy Father and our King, Father, we call upon Thy sacred name, seeking to stand before Thee without shame, understanding through Thy holy scriptures, Father, those words that You inspired those men who have been Emmanuenses, that, Father, the only way we can do so is by rightly dividing Thy word of truth, by being doers of Thy word and not simply hearers, and by, Father, shunning and avoiding profane babblings that only lead to more ungodliness. Father, as we strive to do these things in a manner that pleases Thee, tonight, Father, we seek to take from that example of King Solomon, Thy servant, who when, Father, he received that question from Thee, he, Lord, was able to answer in a manner that pleased Thee. And therefore, we too, Lord, in this evening seek to understand how we, Father, giving Thee the right answer, will provide also those words that bring a smile across Thy beautiful face. Father, for our friends who are joining us tonight, or for those who perhaps will be listening to this lesson on another day online, please, Lord, allow them to separate any biases or any thoughts that they may think they already know, so that they can listen, Father, and hear the voice of this Thy servant diligently. And that, Father, they may have their Bibles in hand ready, Father, to read those scriptures that we will be sharing, Father, as an application to our daily living. And that they may research Thy word to see that indeed these words come from Thee and not from this servant. And that, Lord, they as well as us can all seek to be obedient to Thy word so that we can stand in uprightness before Thee, seeking always, Father, to bring the honor and the glory to Your name. Father, we thank You for this blessing. We ask for the forgiveness of sins. We ask for the opportunity to make right when we, Father, have offended, or when we, Father, have been stumbling block to others. Please grant us, Father, that time and grant us that opportunity so we can reconcile, so that we can repair, and that we, Father, can rebuild so that we can bring honor and glory to Thy kingdom. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the mighty and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You will please now go with me to the first book of Kings. This morning we spoke about the fact that Solomon made the right request. He made a wise selection. And we're able to see that Solomon's request to God was not to be given wisdom, but rather to increase what he had already attained. We understand from Solomon's own teachings that, of course, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and forward, we see that God loves those who fear Him. We see that those who obey His commandments, according to Proverbs 15:33, are the very same who love wisdom. But those who choose to do things their way, those who have that thought of doing things following their heart and their heart's desire, well, God declares them to be fools. Because the source or the genesis of wisdom is with the fear of our Lord. The fact that Solomon feared God, the fact that Solomon knew who God was, and the fact that he was humble enough to acknowledge where he had limitations, where his wisdom required improvement, where there were holes in what he already attained, show us that indeed this man was already wise. But that wisdom that he already possessed could always increase, could always improve, especially when it came in service of God. Let's now read here in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning there at verse 5. And let us read all the way to verse 10 so that we can see what the proverb is talking about. And pay attention to the fact that Solomon here has already given God his gratitude. He has already shown God that gracefulness that he had because he was offering God a burnt offering for having allowed him and having granted him the ability to establish his kingdom firmly, as we see there in 1 Kings chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2. But beginning now here in chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, at Gibeon, says the word of God, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to get out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this day. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Brethren, this is indeed a beautiful part of Scripture when we go into it with what we learned this morning. We see the words of the proverb that we saw this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 and 15, because we are seeing how wisdom led to the things that Solomon did not realize he would obtain, which he did not need to ask for. In fact, that is the purpose of Proverbs 3, 13 through 15, where we see that when one obtains wisdom, her profits, says the Bible, are greater than rubies. Her profits are much greater than silver. Because it was through this wisdom, this understanding that God gave Solomon, that he was able to prosper the kingdom, that he was able to establish and do more than what his father had ever done. But Solomon didn't ask for wisdom because he wanted to become wealthy. Solomon didn't ask for wisdom so that he would know how to defeat his enemies and conquer their land. You see, this is why this morning we had to see why it was a wise selection. Because it wasn't just the fact that Solomon asked for his wisdom to be increased, but we see the purpose for why he required or asked of God, "Give me understanding, give me a heart that I may judge your people righteously." See, Solomon wasn't asking wisdom because he understood or he realized that if God were to give him a wisdom that surpassed all kings before him and after him, all kings who ruled at the same time as him, that then he could become the mightiest king in that region of those times. Because that would have been a selfish request of the king. No, we see that Solomon was asking with a heart of humility, as we established this morning. We see that Solomon was asking this from a standpoint of ignorance because, as we've seen, like Jeremiah, he said, "I am a little child. I am still new to this." But then we read verse 10, which I encourage you to highlight, circle, write, do whatever you can if you are a diligent student of the Bible, and notice what pleased God. What it was or what was that pleased our God. The Bible here in the New King James Version says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." This is why it was important to first establish, to fully understand what did Solomon ask for. When God gave him the opportunity to request and for his request to be met, what did Solomon ask for? But tonight we see that it pleased the Lord. It made our God rejoice. It made our God smile and shine His countenance upon Solomon. And thus God Himself declares to us why it pleased Him. But the reason you and I are taking from this admonition, the reason you and I are taking from these ideas, these lessons of life in the King of Solomon, is because today when you and I pray to God, today, when you and I make requests of our God, we can make our God smile. We can make our God pleased with our requests, if only we learn from Solomon in his example of how he did so. Pay attention to the very first thing that God shows us through this example, through his inspired writer. The Bible begins by seeing that in verse 6, Solomon first mentions what God's kindness had done for him. Solomon had acknowledged that God needed to be revered. He knew with whom he spoke. Solomon did not speak to God in an irreverent manner. We see that the disposition of Solomon was one of reverence, one of high respect, one of a man who was upon his face speaking to a king superior to him. Go with me to Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, notice what the psalmist tells us in regards to what Solomon had done. Psalm 89, beginning there at verse 6. Psalm 89 from verse 6 going into verse 10. The Bible reads, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." Pay attention to that humility that we mentioned about this morning that displayed and exhibited the wisdom that Solomon had already possessed. Solomon knew who it was that spoke to him. Solomon recognized the voice of the Almighty God who told him, "Ask." Solomon was not caught by surprise, nor was he startled because he knew that only one being could read his mind. Only one being could know what was upon his heart in relation to the kingdom that he was now inheriting from his father. And thus, unlike Moses, and unlike Joshua, in Exodus chapter 3, and in Joshua chapter 5, Solomon did not require the instructions, "Remove the sandals from thy feet, for the ground that you are stepping on is holy ground." No, Solomon knew. And Solomon thus paid homage and paid his respects to God as it is deserving. His disposition toward God, his approach toward God, was one of great reverence, which truly adds another beautiful layer of depth to Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 4. You see, Solomon knew that in that moment, he was in the house of God. He knew that in that moment, he needed to guard his feet and he needed to tread carefully. He knew that in this moment, it was not for him to wear the crown, but rather, as we see in Revelation chapter 7, it was time for him to take the crown that God himself had put upon his brow, and he had to lay it at the feet of the King of Kings. He did not speak disrespectfully to him. He did not make demands from him as if he was owed anything, but instead he began by paying his respects and saying, "You have shown kindness to my father, your servant, David." By keeping that promise of allowing his son to sit on your throne. Solomon didn't make the throne his own. In fact, in none of Solomon's words does he ever make it about himself. But we'll get to that point in a few minutes. Notice that the first thing that we learn is that when we approach the throne of God, or when we hear the voice of God tell us, "Ask, what shall I give you?" we should respond with great reverence and respect. Because this is no common man that we speak to, for he is no man at all. When we approach the throne of God through prayer, we must have a disposition of respect, reverence and honor for the King of Kings. I must not approach him as if he were some mere minor god with a small g. I must not approach him with disdain and anger, demanding from him, "Do this, do that for me." He is not my servant. He is not my slave, but rather I serve him and I am in his service. And thus what I ask must be so that I can fulfill and accomplish the task that He is given me. You see, God is the employer, I am the employee. And God being a righteous employer, in telling me, "What shall I give you?" He is essentially asking me, "What tools do you need to get the job done?" Therefore, I shouldn't be demanding a price range. I should not be trying to negotiate with God. Well, how many blessings am I going to get for this? Well, how am I going to be able to secure eternal life if I do this for you? If I do this one more thing for you, God, will this then secure my name in the book of life? No, I have no right to make any of those demands. Because by grace I have been saved. I didn't deserve the pardon of my sins to begin with. And because of it, in recognizing his kindness, as we read here in Psalm 89, notice once again verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. It's not only when I'm at home. In fact, notice God wants to be revered in the assembly of the saints. I have to be here because that's where I begin to show my honor and my reverence for God. My approach to his throne must be one that imitates Queen Esther when she went and presented herself before King Ahasuerus, who was seeking a saving grace from this king. If this godly woman was able to do that with this earthly king, how much more should you and I do with the heavenly king himself?
So notice the words that please God. When Solomon begins to make his humble request, Solomon bowed before God. Solomon recognized God as the king, and he, as we've said, put his crown, tossed his crown, as we see there in the book of Revelation, before the feet of God, thus saying, "You are my king, O king." Let's go back to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 3, not only did that please God, but pay attention to the next thing that God says. Notice what God declares as to why He was pleased with Solomon's saying. Pay attention there in verse 10 and forward. It says, "The speech pleased to the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words.'" You see, what pleased God was the selflessness of Solomon. First, we see that God was pleased by the respect and the honor and reverence that this man showed him. But then we see that he is pleased by the fact that Solomon, once again, with a humble and wise heart, is not asking for himself. Pay close attention to the words that God says, "For you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies." You know, I forgot to mention this point this morning, but here is how we're going to tie it in tonight. Compare when Solomon gets the throne in comparison to Adonijah. If you go back to chapter 1, notice what Adonijah did when he was declaring himself to be king. Pay close attention to what Solomon does when God declares him king, and compare it to what Adonijah does when he declares himself a king. God never placed the crown upon his brow. David had never declared him as his successor. And pay attention to the very first thing that Adonijah does there in chapter 1, where he begins to claim this place that did not belong to him. Beginning there at verse 5, then Adonijah, 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Ariah, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Adonijah believed that he was God, didn't he? He believed that he had every right, and that what he was declaring, everyone in Israel was going to easily accept. Pay attention to the fact that the Bible says that he did not even invite Nathan the prophet. The same prophet whom God had sent to say that he loved Solomon and to name him Zedekiah. The same prophet who knew about what had happened between David and Bathsheba. The question is, why did Adonijah not invite them? Why did he not invite the mighty men of David? Why did he not invite Solomon, his brother? Because he knew that they would oppose him. He knew that they would publicly disagree with him. And therefore, he was not wanting to hear that he was not going to be a king. His intentions were selfish. They were self-serving. His intentions were nothing more than for his own selfish gain. Solomon could have asked for Adonijah's head from God. Solomon could have asked God, "Lord, all I need for you is to take care of my enemies so that I can rule in peace, and I'll do the rest. Pay attention to the fact that what pleased God was that he wasn't asking for himself. He was asking for the kingdom. Solomon's request for wisdom, as we've already stated, was not so that he can build for himself a legacy. Solomon wasn't looking for fame. He was not looking to be remembered as the wisest man to ever live. In fact, he wasn't even asking for the wisdom that he got to the point where he reveals so much to us about plant life and animals. All Solomon wanted from our God was, teach me how to rule your kingdom righteously. Teach me to be a righteous public servant. This is a king, by the way. This is a man who was viewing the crown not as the people serving him, but he was viewing the crown as being the people's servant first. And therefore, he was asking for guidance in how to use or how to minister God's manifold grace to the people in a manner that was wise and fair. This pleased God, brethren. This pleased God to see that the level of meekness and the level of humility that this man possessed at the very beginning was so much so that he did not think highly of himself, even though he was already a king. Unlike his brother, who did not even have the crown put on him, he was already exalting himself. But Solomon never stopped thinking as a servant. At least not at this point. Solomon was viewing and understanding that the crown was nothing more than a symbol of being the people's servant in service of God. You know, go back a few verses to what Solomon does and pay attention in verse 9. He says, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Now pay attention to these pronouns. We're going to start over again, and I want you to pay very close to these pronouns. This is not like in the world that they're confusing pronouns. No, God is using them correctly. And pay attention to this. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Not my service, not my people, not my kingdom. First and foremost, I am your servant, God. You are king over me. Secondly, these people belong to you. They're not mine. And because I serve you, and this people belongs to you, that you have placed me as king over them, teach me how to do your will. Because I too am one of your people. I am like one of them. Because like them, I belong to you. Solomon remembered that he was a man of the people. Did you catch that, friend? Solomon did not put himself above anyone just because he was king now. Solomon realized that he was given a responsibility, but that did not change what he was or who he was to God. He was just serving God in a different responsibility, in a different light. But he was still a member of God's holy chosen nation. Brethren, just because we develop upon the spiritual gifts that God has given us, just because we continue to mature and grow our faith, does not change our status before God. We were Christians when we obeyed at the beginning and had little faith. And we will continue to be Christians when that faith increases and we are blessed with rightly learning how to rightly divide the Word of God. how much and how well I can cross-reference the Bible does not change my status as an unprofitable servant that simply does what God commands him to do. You see, this pleased God. It pleased God that Solomon never forgot his place, that Solomon never lost sight, that even though now he was going to be in charge of this great people, it did not change the fact that he was still in service of God. This pleased God that he was able to see in Solomon that this was not going to be a problem. So we see then, brethren, that first and foremost, God was pleased by Solomon's honorable, respectful approach to him. We see that God was pleased by the fact that Solomon knew his place. He knew that the kingdom belonged to God, that it was not his, and he was not selfish nor self-serving, but rather he was selfless, serving the great king himself. But now for our final point, please go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to use this example here in Matthew chapter 8 as we did this morning with 1 Thessalonians 4. And pay close attention there beginning at verse 5 because these words are going to express what pleased God through the Son of God in reference to someone else. Notice beginning at verse 5, and by the way, this someone else was also a man in a position of authority. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. I love the parallels that we find from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Notice how another man of authority prays to God. Notice how another man of authority comes and he approaches reverently God. And he asks of God. But he does not ask for himself. He asks for his servant. Pay attention to that. Here is a man of power, a man who could have brought any other servant to him, a man who could have changed his servant at any time. But pay attention to the humble heart and disposition of this man of authority. This servant is dear to me. When we read in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we see there in Luke's account that it was his servants that went on his behalf. And those servants that went on his behalf spoke to Jesus how this man was a man of worth because of the kind of man that he was. But notice what pleased Jesus. It wasn't the request for his servant to be healed, but instead, it was the faith that he deposited in Jesus' authority, which led to the centurion submitting his authority to the authority of Christ. "I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." Pay attention to that. The centurion submitted his will to the Lord's will, and his petition comes from a humble disposition, but it also comes from an understanding of how authority works. And he tells Christ, when I tell my servants to go or come, all I have to do is say it and they do it. Therefore, Lord, let me do your bidding. Just give the word and that will suffice for me. Notice the faith that the centurion displayed that brightens the faith that Solomon had in God. Solomon knew that God would give him the wisdom. Solomon knew, as he writes in the book of Proverbs, that God is the source of wisdom. Solomon knew that because the people belonged to God, that God wanted him to be victorious, that God wanted him to be successful in this position. And thus, he asked boldly. He asked, knowing that God would give him what he needed to be able to serve the people effectively. Like Solomon's prayer to God, or Solomon's conversation to God, the Bible tells us here that Jesus marveled. He marveled because of the level of faith that he had seen in this man, according to Matthew's account. And not only that, we see that Jesus concedes the request that was made of him. We've already read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that God gave Solomon what he asked for, but he gave him more than what he asked for. You see, brethren, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, we see that to be righteous before God is for us to acknowledge whom we are approaching. It is for us to know how to ask and what to ask for. But we must do it with faith, not doubting. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 teaches us this. It teaches us that we can ask wisdom from God, but it warns us in verse 7 and 8 that we must be careful that we don't do so doubting. The centurion did not doubt Jesus' power. He did not doubt Jesus' authority. In fact, because he himself was a man of authority, he knew that all Jesus had to do was to give the order and it would be done. Solomon too understood authority. He too understood that all God had to do was concede his request and he would be successful in ruling God's people. Faith, brethren, is crucial when we ask of God. We cannot be unsure when we make our petitions before God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 teaches us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Remember that our title is Words Pleasing to God. Please God in Solomon's request was much more than just the 3 points that we've seen. But the points that we've seen tonight, once more, were Solomon's disposition of honor and reverence toward God. Solomon's selfless request in service of God. And Solomon's faith in God's promise to give him what he asked for. Tonight, perhaps you, brother or sister, perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps your faith has weakened because of the sin that you have not yet stopped committing. Or perhaps the trials of life have made you doubt and your faith has been discouraged. Or perhaps you have stumbled by another brother and you don't know how to solve that problem. Tonight, you can approach the throne of God in a humble manner. You can request not for God to solve the problem for you, but for Him to grant you the wisdom and the opportunity to make that situation right. Because you seek to stand before Him in His service. You seek to show that you want Him to increase your faith. My friend, perhaps you have been resisting the will of God. And you see, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but He exalts the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, we see that the Apostle Peter quotes this passage from the book of Psalms. Well, let me explain to you what it means to resist God and how God interprets it as pride. You see, God is telling you, you need to wash your sins away in the blood of my only begotten Son. And the only way you're going to do that is by obeying my Son's gospel in the waters of baptism. Because in accordance to the authority that God the Father has given Jesus the Son, the commandment is that we are to make disciples by baptizing them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. But if you are not obeying that commandment, if you are not obeying that great commission, you're being proud. You're resisting God. And your pride is making you foolish. Because what you're going to find is that God resists the proud, but He exalts the humble. Wisdom goes hand in hand and begins with humility. You have to humble yourself before God, because in the end, all of us are His creation, but we must be servants of His great kingdom. As long as you live in sin, you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. And this is true for the non-Christian as it is for the sinning Christian. As long as we continue in our sins and we do not repent, brethren, we are serving ourselves. We are not serving the great King. And what that will do for us is lose us our crown and lose us that kingdom that He has promised us. So tonight, if there is anyone among us who is in need to confess sin and be restored to God, who is ready to repent of their sins, or there is someone who has yet to obey the gospel and is ready to put on Christ through the obedience of baptism, we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.